Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all here with us this morning. If you're out there somewhere on the interwebs, yes, I'm talking to you, Papa Scott. We're waiting for your swift arrival. We're glad that you're with us as well. If you wouldn't mind, the very first book of your Bible, if you'll open that up to Genesis chapter 2, whether you have a hard copy in your hands or maybe a copy on your phone or tablet or however that you choose to read from God's Word, I just would encourage you to be sure that you're reading from it. So, the last time I had the privilege of speaking, we started this study of the book of Genesis. And I had mentioned a couple of things as we started this particular study. One of the things that I mentioned was we're going through the book of Genesis because we just finished a study in the book of Daniel. And we saw the end times in Daniel. And so now we'll go back, let's kind of see how it all started. What got us to the point that such a great event had to happen in the end? So we're kind of going back to the first, going to see how things are. The second thing I told you was that there are going to be lots of words in here I'm going to mess up. And today we're going to get to about four of them right off the bat here in Genesis chapter 2. But we're going to press through it as much as we can. Now, as a recap, in Genesis chapter 1, story you've probably heard several times in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, or maybe a camp or something if you attended there, the story of creation. 6 days, and again, it's my belief, those are six literal days. We see in each of those days there was evening and there was morning. And all of these things were created that you and I see around us. You and me and all the trees and the stars and everything all made by God there in those 6 days in creation. So now we've come to day seven. And that's where chapter 2 starts us off, day seven. And then the vast majority of chapter 2 is actually going to take us back to day six, and we're going to get a little bit more detailed account of how God actually made mankind. You'll notice, if you flip back over real quick just to chapter 1, verse 27 of chapter 1 tells us, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. That's all the detail that we get. So in chapter 2 today, we're going to get a lot more detail into that. And there are a couple of special relationships that we also want to consider as we go through Genesis chapter 2 as well. We'll bring those out as we continue. So here's our plan. Let's read chapter 2 together. We'll ask the Lord to help us, and then I'll show you or bring out to you a few things that the Lord has shown me in the last few days, and we'll discuss some things here from chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, Moses begins it like this. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And verse 4 tells us, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush was in the field, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had caused it not to rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. A mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. I failed to mention, I am reading from the ESV this morning, so if you have the King James or perhaps a different translation, you see that man became a living soul there at the end of verse 7. So verse 8 continues, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Father, we do thank you again this morning for the opportunity to read from your word. We would again readily admit if that's all we did was to read from it, there would be a tremendous blessing to come. Father, we thank you for that. But now as we would look a little deeper and see some things that you have shown other men and shown me this morning, Father, particularly out of this chapter, we ask your Spirit would guide us and direct us. You would give me the things to say. For those that are listening, Father, you would give them the ears to hear. We just ask your help and blessing during our next few minutes together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it opens with some rest. Now, our brother Mill McDonald wrote this in his commentary. He said, this is not rest that follows weariness, but the rest of satisfaction and completion of a job well done. God was not tired after creating our universe. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't slumber, as Scripture tells us. But he sat back and he took a little rest because of the completion of what he had done. And we see that in verse number 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. So the work was completed. Well, what work are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the creative work. There's no more universe to be created. There's no more earth to be made. You know, that's why real estate is so expensive, right? God's not making any more of it right now. The dirt we have is the dirt we have. And so he's finished that work. And you notice in verse number 3 that God blessed the seventh day. And he made it holy. And we understand from understanding things about the Hebrew language that some men have written great things that are well above my understanding. Holy means that it's set apart. This was a set apart day. This was a day of rest. And we understand as we go throughout the Old Testament that the Jewish nation, they were told, you shall honor the Sabbath day and you should keep it holy. You should not do any work on the seventh day. Tim, just a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us or if you've had an opportunity to listen to it, you might remember back in Mark chapter 2, he read this. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So this particular day when God rested and he set it aside and he made it holy and he commanded his people to rest, it wasn't because God needed rest. He made it because he knew that you and I need some rest, that we just can't go and go and go without taking some time to sit back and recharge a little bit. And so that's why he made it. He set it apart for you and for me to give our bodies a little time to recover from the labor that we had. Now, if you'll think about that for just a second, this is the very beginning of time. In the beginning, the Scripture opens, God created the heavens and the earth. And did all of this work in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God blessed it, and he made it holy because of the rest that he had done. Because God knew you and I were going to need some rest. We all know there's no secret as to what's about to happen when we get to Genesis chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll be at that the next time I have the opportunity to speak. The fall occurs in Genesis chapter 3, right? We're all familiar with the story. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden tree. They take the fruit. God made a provision for that in chapter 3 as well. God knows exactly what we need well before we need it. He knew man was going to need some rest, so he set aside a day for it. He knew man was going to sin. He knew man was going to fall. He knew man was going to need a Savior. He made a provision for that as well, way back before time ever even began. We see that theme going forward in chapter 3. So then when we pick up beginning in verse 4 through the rest of it, this is when we get to our little flashback. Verse 4 takes us back to the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. But you will notice particularly the end of verse 4. We have a brand new word in chapter 4. Now, in my Bible, this word is written in all capital letters, and it might be written in all capital letters in your Bible as well. If you look at the very tail end of verse 4, in that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We've not seen that word Lord before. We spent all of chapter 1 with the word just simply written God. And you might remember, when we talk about that word G-O-D, capital G-O-D, when we see it here in Genesis, that's the word, the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's a plural word. And it reminds us that the entire Godhead was involved in the creation of this universe that we live in this world, and the creation of you and me. That's Elohim, the creator God. What you see here in capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's the word that we would say Jehovah. That is the self-existent one. As some people read through the scripture and they see that in their Bible, they say Jehovah. If you have a copy of Darby's translation, everywhere that he has Jehovah, he actually writes the word Jehovah. Our English Bibles translate that into Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all those letters capitalized. Our friend Mike Gagne, Mike would read from the scripture, and he always pronounces it in what is, we understand, the way the Hebrew children would have pronounced it, Yahweh. Every time he comes to capital L-O-R-D, he says the word Yahweh. It's the self-existent one. This is the same one right here that we're introduced to in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2 that Moses will be introduced to in Exodus chapter 3 when a bush won't burn down. Remember, Moses is walking through the desert and he sees a bush that's on fire. I don't know how long Moses sat there and watched that bush, but it intrigued him because you know what? It didn't go away. It just sat there and it burned and it burned and burned. And Moses said, I got to go check this out and see what's going on here. And when he got over there to that bush, the voice came and it told him to take his sandals off because he was standing on holy ground. And the Lord God was speaking to him from that bush and preparing to send him into Egypt to make this great deliverance of his people. And Moses said, who do I tell him? Who do I tell him it sent me up here to get him? And he says, I am that I am. He is the self-existent one. So think about that with me for just one quick second. The self-existent creator God made the heavens and the earth. We can't exist without him. He exists outside of all of these things. He is a covenant-keeping God. Mr. C.I. Scofield would say in his commentary that Jehovah, this word capital Lord here, is distinctly the name of redemption of deity as you go through the Old Testament. Already here, in the words of this text, God is setting out a redemptive plan, describing himself as who he really is. I am that I am, the self-existing one, the redeeming one. I am the one who has created the earth and the heavens. It's very significant for you and for me. Verses 5 and 6 here take us back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10 read like this. It says, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Well, in verses 5 and 6, what he's doing is he's describing that time when the earth hadn't yet sprung up vegetation. There was nobody to work it, right? There was nobody to work the ground. We read down in chapter 2 and verse 15 that man was put in the garden to work the ground. There's nobody there to work the ground. So basically, I think what chapters 2, verses 5 and 6 are telling us is there was this time when everything was in the ground. The seeds were there. It was ready. And there was this mist coming up from the ground to keep them watered, to keep them ready to go. But they weren't sprung up just yet because there was no one to work the ground. Now, I want you to pay just a little bit of attention and kind of keep in the back of your mind, it's several chapters away, but verse 6 tells us about this mist. A mist was going up from the land, was watering the whole face of the ground. Kind of keep that in the back of your mind. I'll remind you of it when we get to the story of Noah. Because as I understand it, the story of Noah was the very first time it ever rained on the face of the earth. It was a brand new thing for them. So God's got this miraculous mist that's coming up out of the ground, keeping all these things ready to go. And so we continue. Verse 7 tells us exactly where you and I are from. We read Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Lord God made man. We read that. Here we see in verse 7, the Lord God literally reaches down and grabs a handful of dirt. He molds it. He shapes it. It says the Lord God in verse 7 formed the man of the dust. And the idea behind that word is like a guy or a woman working on some pottery, making it, shaping it, getting it to be exactly what it wanted to be. So God's got this little bit of dust in his hand. You know, we always talk a little bit and we make a little bit of fun from now and again that our phones are always listening to us, right? They always kind of know what we're doing. So I'm studying all these things the last couple of days and last couple of weeks, and I'm reading all these things. I'm scrolling through my phone and reading Genesis 2 on my phone. Well, all of a sudden, I'm scrolling through Instagram the other day, watching some reels on Instagram, and it pops up a comedian. And a comedian said, he said, you know, Genesis chapter 2 is why I don't dust my house. It could have been somebody that I knew. We're all made of dust anyway. I'm like, well, I guess the phone really is listening to me, knows what I've got going on. But the Lord, he reaches down, and he's got this little lifeless thing in his hand that he's formed, that he's fashioned. I often wonder, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we read about the Lord talking with Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. I often have wondered if the Lord ever brought Adam by that little hole in the ground. If Adam had ever walked by that little hole and be reminded, that's where I came from. That's what I am. By the way, if you were to look the word Adam up in a Hebrew dictionary or lexicon or something, it means red or dirt is what Adam means, because that's where you and I are formed from. So he's got this little lifeless thing, really, that he's shaped up and he's got it in his hand. And all of a sudden, we read in the verse 7 towards the end, breathed into his nostrils. And notice this, the breath of life. Our brother Jabe Nicholson said even God's breath has power in it. And as soon as the breath of God went into the nostrils of that little dust ball that he had in his hand, some miraculous things began to happen. You and I, we can't explain it. Nobody can explain it. Not this side of eternity. But all of a sudden, as the breath of God went into the nostrils of this little mound of nothing, lungs began to form and fill up with air. Veins began to have blood pumping through them. A heart started to thump, thump, thump. A brain started firing signals. All of a sudden, Scripture tells us, man became a living creature. Or as we had said as we read through it originally this morning, if you have the King James, became a living soul. So there is this little lump of nothing. Every breath, every single breath that you draw is from God. Every single one of them. The very first breath that Adam drew was from God. You know why? Because this one that we've described as the self-existent creator God exists outside of us, and we don't exist without him. Not only is he self-existent, he's our existence as well. He gave this very life to this little human that he created. Now, we have some commonalities with other animals, right? We don't argue a whole lot about that. We're all made from the dust. We read, as we continued on through Genesis chapter 2, that from the dust of the ground came up the livestock and all that kind of stuff too. But flip back with me over to chapter 1 again. This time, chapter 1 in verse 26. God said, let us, that's Elohim there, make man in our image, after our likeness. We're the only ones that have that mark upon us in all of the universe. On all the creatures that are out here in this wonderful world that we have, we're the only ones that bear the image of God. It's a royal and a priestly status that he has made. Well, in verse number 10, pardon me, verse number 9, we see, well, back on up, verse 8, I lost my place. In verse number 8, actual, literal paradise shows up. When they translated the Hebrew into Greek, they actually used the word paradise in the place of Eden. So here in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, God made, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now we've got literal paradise created by the ultimate gardener. There's nothing wrong in this garden. There are no weeds. Come take a look at my little spot. I got an 8x8 spot in my yard, and it is absolutely terrible. I hadn't touched it in a year and a half. And you know what? If you don't get, when you don't touch a garden, you don't get fruit. You get a bunch of weeds, and you get some thorns, and you get some really kind of ugly-looking stuff. I'm going to ask Laura to go out there and fix all that for me this spring, though, so y'all wish me luck on that. See, can't we get it going back again? But the ultimate gardener, the master gardener, has created this paradise, this wonderful place. No thorns, no stickers, no weeds, just a beautiful garden. And he gave it to Adam. He made all of these trees to spring up out of it. A little bit of foreshadowing for you there in verse number 9. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of trees those were. And I don't know exactly why they were given those names, except, well, that's what they did, right? This tree gives life. This tree gives the knowledge of good and evil. I'm fairly convinced it wasn't an apple tree. I know that's what we see in every picture that's drawn of Adam and Eve. But I don't know. But you want to hang on to those two trees. They're going to become incredibly important as we get into chapter 3. So don't forget about those two trees. Well, verses 10 through 14 really give us an incredible description of where this garden was. It talks about these rivers. It talks about the lands. It talks about the gold of the land. It talks about various precious stones that were in the land. And guess what? We still don't know where it was. We don't have a clue. Two of these rivers, we don't even know if they exist anymore or not. Of course, we've all heard of the Tigris. We've all heard of the Euphrates, right? We mentioned the Euphrates over in Daniel. It plays a role in the end times whenever we get to that. But we have no idea of where this garden was. That's by design. God doesn't want a bunch of people flocking to a tourist attraction to see where his creation disobeyed him. We'll never know where that garden was this side of eternity. And that's on purpose. So we skip down to verse 15. So Adam gets placed in Eden, and you'll notice, to work and to keep it. And we had mentioned as we read through there, in the King James, you might have read to dress and to keep it. The idea is that he was supposed to be preparing and tending it for the Lord. That was his job. It was his responsibility. It was work that he had been given to do. We hadn't made it to Genesis chapter 3 yet, right? So you know what that means. Work came before man sinned. So that means work is honorable. Work is part of God's plan for you and for me. He wants us to work. He wants us to be busy about things that we need to be doing to care for our loved ones, to take care of the things that he's entrusted us with. There's a great, tremendous work that he wants us to be about. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, we've been commanded to go forth and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a work he wants us to be about. Work is not something to be avoided, although tomorrow morning I'm going to try, I promise you. But it's not something to be avoided. It's something that was given to us before the fall, and it's something that we need to be about. A little footnote in the ESV study Bible says, productive work is part of God's good purpose for man in creation. If you're still with me there in verse 14, where it says that he is to keep it, well, the Hebrew word there is to hedge about or to guard. So Adam is not only a gardener, but he's a guardian of this place. He's supposed to work it, till the land, do the things that needs to be done. Although, granted, at this particular time in chapter 2, it was very easy work, right? Didn't have a lot of things to contend with. That's going to change in chapter 3. And he's supposed to keep it. He's supposed to guard it. He's supposed to protect it. Same two words. We won't turn there to read it, but if like Tim says from time to time, if you're a note taker, over in Numbers chapter 3 and in Numbers chapter 18, these same two words are words used about the work of the Levites and the priest in the tabernacle. They were to keep it, and they were to guard it, and they were to protect it, and they were to be busy about the work. It's the same two words there. Then verse number 16 comes our first command, and I'm going to do my best to stay away from this as much as possible. Everything we read in Genesis is the first place it occurs in your Bible. So I'm going to try not to say it all the time, but it's there, right? When we were doing the study of Daniel, half of it wasn't written in the Hebrew language. So as you read through Daniel, you'll see, well, this is the first time this word appeared in the Bible. This is the first time this, because it was a different language. So I tried to stay away from that in Daniel too. I'm going to try to stay away from it in Genesis, but this is important. Notice the very first commandment that man is given. The Lord God, in verse number 16, commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Is this entrapment? Is this like a state trooper sitting on the side of the interstate right under the speed limit sign that says 70 miles an hour just waiting for you? No, not even close. Our brother Jabe Nicholson said this, "Remember why God made the human race in the first place. He wanted a relationship with us based on loving trust. Every true relationship must be made by free choice." So God gives man a commandment. And in this commandment, God gives man will. What's man going to do? Is he going to obey the commandment of God and do the will of God? Or is he going to go against what God wants him to do and do his own thing? You've read chapter 3, right? Okay, good. So you can obey God according to what we're seeing right now and live forever, right? Everything's perfect. There's no sin in the world. You can obey God and do the work that he's given you to do, Adam, and you can live forever. Or, he says, you can eat of that fruit over there that I told you not to, and you're going to surely die. If you're told to do something and you don't do it, that's disobedience, right? It's plain and simple. It's an easy definition. You know what disobedience is? It's a sin. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's exactly what God told Adam. Do this and you're going to die. Interestingly enough, for those of you who like to note little things like this, in the Hebrew, it doesn't end with the word die. It ends die, die. It's a certainty. If you were to go back and look at one of those little interlinear helps that you have, you'll see that word is repeated twice at the end of verse number 17. You shall surely die, die. And what is death? We've talked about death several times. Death is separation. Know this and understand this too. You have separated yourself from God. God's not gone anywhere. God's always right where he's been. He cannot change. Sin moves us away from God. Death, the substitutionary death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith and trust is in that, reconciles you back to a righteous God. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't changed. To be separated has dire consequences. You shall surely die. You'll notice the day of. Now, it says, in the day that you eat of it. I take that to mean, as we can tell by the rest of the story in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4 and on through several more chapters, Adam didn't immediately fall over dead, right? It wasn't an immediate death, but it was a sure death that would be coming to him. Well, verse 18 gives us our very first look at something that was not good. Remember, as we went through chapter 1, first day and it was good, the second day and it was good, the third day and it was good. Well, here we are in verse 18, and God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." That is 100%, absolutely, totally, completely true. No question about it. Trust me. Every word of this book is true. This one right here is absolutely 100% true. So what does God do? Well, God makes all these animals and he sends them by Adam. Every one of them, they go, tells us. Verse 19, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and every beast of the field." So here they come, Mr. and Mrs. T-Rex, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Bluebird. They all come parading by Adam, and he's naming all of them. Adam was incredibly smart. Scripture tells us, well, let me back up just a second. The smartest man to ever walk the face of the earth was obviously the Lord Jesus, right? He was omnipotent. Scripture tells us, as far as those that are earthly born to parents here on the earth, Solomon had the greatest knowledge of anybody ever before him or will be ever after him. We can read about that. Adam's running a close second to Solomon, I think. Could you have named all the animals? I'd love to have tried, but no way I could do it. So there they come. But Adam kind of notices something. You see there at the very tail end of verse 20, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." There's nothing else quite like Adam, right? Here comes a T-Rex, and here comes a Brontosaurus, and all the other animals, and here comes the dogs and the cats and the birds, and he goes, "Nothing really here like me," right? So notice what happens in verse 21. Verse 21 is, if you're interested in the medical field, surgery 101. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Out goes Adam like a light." And while Adam is out, the Lord kind of opens him up a little bit, snaps off a rib, closes him back together. And while Adam is asleep, he takes this rib and he forms a woman. Now, what would you do if you're on the earth and every other creature that is on the earth with you, again, save from the sea creatures, right? We see that the beasts of the field, the birds of the air came by Adam. If everything in the whole earth walked by you and you go, "I guess I'll get some rest," and you wake up and there's another one like you. It'd be kind of a shock, wouldn't it? I don't exactly know how I would have acted to that. But you know the old dad joke, right? "She's the prettiest girl in the world." He goes, "Whoa, man." So he named her woman. So he comes and he says, "Oh, look here." Verse number 23 tells us, "This at last." Darby says, "This time it is." He had watched all those other animals come by. "This time, it is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." I'm telling you, Adam's a pretty smart guy. I don't know how God revealed that to him, but Adam's probably sitting over there scratching that little scar a little bit, figuring out, oh, something's missing here. Something's a little bit different. This time, it's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Right here, out of the rib cage. Our brother Bill McDonald wrote this. He said, "Woman was taken not from Adam's head to dominate him, nor was she taken from his feet to be trodden down, but taken from under his arm to be protected and from near his heart to be loved." Papa reminded us of a couple of those things last week in 1 Corinthians 2, didn't he? Of how this works. A helper fit for Adam is a counterpart. It's not that they're exactly alike, because they're not. Men and women are different. Totally, perfectly equal in the eyes of God. But we're different. There's some differences between us. And Adam recognized that she was a counter part for him, a helper for this man. We should thank God for those ladies. I'll be quite honest with you. So Adam recognizes this, and he wakes up. And he sees this lady, and he calls her a woman. And what we get when he puts the two and two together is really what we see in verse number 24. Now, I am an old math teacher, okay? Verse number 24 is the original math equation, and it goes against everything I have ever taught a child in school in 25 years of education. 1 + 1 = 1 is what verse 24 tells us. Verse 24 says, therefore the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, Adam and Eve were not separate creative acts. God could have reached down and got some more dirt and made Eve, right? He could have done that. But that wasn't his design. That wasn't his purpose. They were one creative act. He took his first creation and took a little piece out of it and made a helper fit for him. Chris Langham said this, God did not give Eve to Adam like you would give someone a gift, like an object or a toy. She's a blessing for Adam. Purpose and meaning come from being a blessing. Man was not made for himself and woman for herself. They were made for God and for each other. Just like we heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 last week, man wasn't made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. You see, men, you were given authority back in verse 16. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, you were given a commandment. Well, Adam was. But you and I were given authority when that commandment was given to Adam. Because you know what Adam had to do? Adam had to make sure he communicated to Eve, hey, don't eat that tree over yonder. He had that authority placed on him. We read in Scripture, we'll get to it in Genesis chapter 3, Eve was the first one to take a bite of the fruit, but you know who gets blamed for it? Adam. Because it's his responsibility. The man is the head of the home. When I was assistant principal at Prattville Junior High School, Spence used to tell me all the time, I was the 8th grade assistant principal, and Spence would tell me, you are directly responsible for everything that happens or fails to happen in the 8th grade at Prattville Junior High School. And he was right. I was the authority figure on that side of the school. As the head of school, he was responsible for everything that happened or failed to happen for the whole school. So it is with us, men. We have a family to take care of. That's a responsibility that we don't take lightly. That's a responsibility that we step up to and we meet the challenge of. Now, we don't meet that challenge by lording over our wives. That's not the way that works. We meet that challenge with love and with grace. Because right here where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, is a tremendously wonderful, beautiful picture of everyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. We are, at the church, the bride of Christ. He loves us. He protects us. He cares for us. He sustains us. That is what the marriage relationship should look like, with a man being the head of the marriage. The devil is working hard to destroy that ideology, right? He knows if he can break the marriage, then he's broken the testimony of Jesus and his church. And he's getting those footholds in the door in our society way too often. Spoiler alert for you, he doesn't win. And he knows it. Well, so what? We have just a few minutes left. Now we know what we are. You and I, we're dust. We're just a little bit of lump of dirt. If it wasn't for the breath of God, Adam would still be a lump of dirt somewhere on this earth. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, put Adam to sleep, made him a helper fit for him, and here we all are today. I want you to look with me back to verses 16 through 18. In verses 16 through 18, there are three gifts that are given to our friend Adam. Verse number 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. If you're one of those people who like all things to start with the same letter, his first gift was work. He was given work. Here's what you need to be doing. Secondly, in verse 16 and verse 17, the Lord God commanded the man, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He gave man a will. What are you going to be willing to do? Are you going to be willing to obey me or not? Because if you're willing to obey me, fantastic. If you're not, here are the consequences. And the third gift is there in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be left alone. I will make a helper fit for him." He got a wife. So he got some work, he got a will, and he got a wife. Well, that's great for Adam, isn't it? Scripture tells us about a second Adam. The second Adam is the one I want you to think about with me as we close out in these last couple of minutes. The second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still a perfect man. The first Adam was created a perfect man. He didn't stay that way. He sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ came here fully man, but fully God, perfect in every way. And he had a work to do. And that work was to go to the cross and provide a way of salvation for me and for you. In the garden before he went to that cross, the Lord Jesus there in the garden praying to his Father, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not," he was willing to obey God the Father. The first Adam was not. The second Adam obeyed the will of God the Father totally, completely, in utter perfection. He went to that cross. He bore your sins. Every sin you ever committed, every sin that you will commit, was laid on the Lord Jesus. If you will accept that, if you will believe that, those sins will be removed from you, and his righteousness will be imputed to you. Third thing Adam got was a wife. The second Adam's got a wife too. That's the church. We are, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you're part of the bride of Christ. And there's a day coming. Now, the first Adam woke up from sleep and he's like, "Oh, look at there, I got company." The church is waiting for the day when we get called home, when there's a shout from heaven and the voice of an archangel says, "Come up here," and we're raptured away from this old world to be with our groom for all of eternity. So the question is, are you like the first Adam? Are you stuck in a sinful place, not admitting who you are, not caring, going about your own will? Or are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you with the second Adam? Have you asked him to save your soul? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted only in him? Scripture tells us that for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Adam couldn't work anything out after he fell. Nothing else he could do. Nothing you and I can do either. It's simple faith and trust. Paul told the jailer in the middle of the night, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's just that simple. So, are you hanging out with the first Adam, or have you latched yourself to the second Adam and part of his bride? I hope, I trust, I pray that if you're not part of the second Adam's bride, that you will be. Talk to us about it. We'd love to show you how, that you can know that you have a home in heaven as well. But Father, this morning, we thank you for the day. We thank you for yet another opportunity to read from your word. We're grateful, Father, for these things that you've given to us. We thank you for this wonderful salvation that you have wrought for us in your beloved Son, the lovely Lord Jesus. Now we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us through our week at home and work and school, the things that you have for us to do. Pray that you would care for us and protect us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.